The scripture reading prior to the lesson will be from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 21 through 24. Ephesians 6, 21 through 24, and I'll be reading out of the ESV. It says this, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible."
There are times that Scott will call and say, what are you preaching about on Sunday? And we'll come up with a big plan, and he picks songs that really support the theme. And then there are other times that I say, well, I don't really know yet, so just pick a general theme. I think God is a great worship planner. So, somehow God is involved in all of that, because "Lead Me Lest I Stray," we're singing that, and I'm thinking, you could not have picked a better song. I want to talk to you about the danger of backsliding and some of the preventatives of backsliding. That idea of we reach a certain point in our life with God, but then we start to slide away from Him. I often think about just experiences growing up in Pennsylvania. I mentioned it this morning. We grew up on a hill. That hill was a lot of fun, especially because in Pennsylvania, we get something called snow. I know you all know what freezing rain is, but we actually got it turned white up there. We had so much fun. I remember one time, we had a Spanish exchange student. We had a deal called the Green Machine. It was a plastic sled with a back in it, handles that you could pull up, and it would steer you. He was going down our hill and panicked. He pulled both handles out, just ripped them out, and landed in a bag of trash at the end of our driveway down there. Said, "You people are trying to kill me." We weren't, but we sent him home in one piece. But I can remember coming home, getting off the bus, and if it had rained on top of that snow, it was just a sheet of ice. And you'd try to get up that hill, you'd kind of go a couple steps, and you'd slide back. You'd get a running start, and sometimes you'd slip and fall, and you'd slide all the way back to the bottom. And that picture, I think there's a constancy of effort for all of us as we walk with God. We want to grow and we want to stay near to Him. But sometimes we start to fall back. We slide back into old habits, into old kind of attitudes and prejudices. And if we're not careful, we slide away. The reason I wanted Austin to read that passage, at the end of Ephesians 6, Paul says it, depending on your translation, he says that these people had a sincere love. He's talking to the Ephesians. They had, and I think your translation was, an incorruptible love. I think the NIV says an undying love. There are people that we know, or at one point in our Christian lives, we were close to them, and we would have said they have an incorruptible love for God. They have a sincere love for Jesus Christ. These people have an undying loyalty to the Lordship of Jesus in their lives. And yet you look back, and some of those people that at that point in their lives, their love was sincere, but something happened. Something changed. And they fell away. I think about the family that taught our family, converted our family, and the fact that those people are no longer in the church. It can happen. It can happen to really good people. And so, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and talks about this undying love, this incorruptible love, then Jesus speaks to the church. You know, the letters to the seven churches that we read in Revelation. Well, Revelation chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. But remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Here are people that have an undying love. They have a sincere love for Jesus Christ. I like this word, incorruptible. And yet, Jesus comes to them at a point after which Paul has written this letter to that church. And he says, listen, you have fallen. You have fallen from your first love. I want to say some things very simple, very practical, very quickly. OU is on in an hour. Nobody knows that or cares, I'm sure. Four things you can do, and these are simple things, but they're vital to your spiritual health. If you just want to write them down, we'll talk about them one at a time. Let God say something to you every day. Say something to God every day. Say something for God every day, and do something for God every day. I think if we do those four things, it would be really difficult for us to slide away from our close relationship with God. I think all of us, when we say, let God say something to you every day, sometimes in our marriage relationship, we don't listen to each other. And our relationship isn't as strong as it could be, as maybe it used to be, and sometimes the criticism of one spouse to the other is, you don't listen to me anymore. And, you know, I think sometimes in our relationship with God, that relationship is not as strong as it used to be because we've stopped listening to Him. And we really need to be careful. That's has a devastating impact on our relationship. Some of the verses that you might think about, obviously, when Jesus talks about in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Job, this is such an interesting passage. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. He says, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I laugh a little bit because I probably eat a lot of unnecessary food, things that I don't need to survive. But he said, look, there's necessary food. There's a food that we need to sustain life. And he says, I long for God, for the word of God more than my necessary food. I don't know. You know, we talk about fasting and probably don't really talk about it all that much. But this idea of when we fast, it reminds us as our body craves food. That strong need that we have for physical sustenance should remind us, look, your spirit, your soul needs God. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going to pass on James 1, 23 and 25 because we're going to be studying through that book. But, I mean, it does mention that you're looking into a mirror. And sometimes as we study God's Word, we see not just the reflection of what we should be, but as we look at what should be, we can also see ourselves as we are. And sometimes that's a painful process, but a healthy process. I've thought a lot about this in my own preaching. I've never prepared a lesson and thought, I'm going to really get them here. This is going to hurt. And because I'm just a sick individual, I drive pleasure from that. I've never prepared a lesson that way. But I do know as I read God's Word and as I preach God's Word, it is a very convicting, confrontational experience. God's talking to us. And sometimes what God has to say to us is hard to hear. Because as He holds His will in front of us, we realize the very idea of sin is to fall short of the glory of God and miss the mark. And yet I've always found that to be so healthy, to be continually reminded of the standard and have that held up in front of me as the goal for my life in Christ. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He just meditates. He thinks on the Word of God. This is so healthy for us to have God's Word at the forefront of our minds, to be thinking, to kind of chew on it, think about it, wrestle with it. There's a story about a man that walks by the field. He sees a farmer beating his horse, and he shouts out to him, you know, stop beating him and start feeding him. And I wonder sometimes spiritually, and especially for those who teach and preach, are we beating people down? Or are we really feeding them? Are we feeding their souls? Are people, and again, something that I think every preacher should think about and pray about. When people come and hear God's Word preached, they shouldn't leave empty. And if they leave hungry, they should leave hungry for more. Not hungry because their spiritual needs weren't met. There's something so enriching, something so fulfilling about reading God's Word. Marvin came up to me before the service started and asked several, I thought, very insightful questions about my lesson this morning about you know, the introductory lesson to James. I love that as a preacher because it says to me that the people who are listening to me preach every week, that you people do your own study. You read God's Word for yourself. And one of the things he mentioned in James, the letter of James, how many times you see kind of the echo of things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And I love to know that there are people sitting here tonight who know that because you care enough to study God's Word for yourself. It will strengthen your faith to listen. Let God say something to you every day. Number two, say something to God every day. I don't know how you can have a great relationship with somebody and you just don't talk to them. I mentioned already a marriage relationship where somebody says, but you never listen to me. You know, the opposite is sometimes true as well. That there are people in a marriage relationship who are very lonely. I don't know how they do it because I even talk in my sleep. I'm talking all the time. But sometimes, have you ever gone to dinner and seen a family of people sitting there and none of them are talking to each other? I don't even know how that's possible. At my house, we are all talking at the same time. It's a lot of fun. But somebody said 7 days without prayer makes one weak, but they spelled it W-E-A-K. I strongly subscribe to that idea. I mean, how could you be spiritually strong? How could your faith be a healthy faith? Listen, I know that all of us understand that we're supposed to talk to God. And I think sometimes we intend to talk to God. And a lot of times we feel guilty that we didn't talk to God. I often wonder why we don't just talk to Him. This is a remarkable blessing that we get to talk to the Creator of the universe about anything and He'll listen. You know, again, because I've been reading so much in James, draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. You know, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Why is it when we think about, you know what, I ought to sit down right now and spend a few minutes reading the Bible, or you know what, I ought to turn the radio off in the car, I ought to just spend a few minutes as I drive, you know, to where I'm going, and just spend a little time and pray. Why, when we have those inclinations to listen to God or to speak to God, why do we fight them? Why don't we just surrender to those things? And I don't remember where I read this, but it's attributed to Martin Luther. He said, it's well for us to let prayer be the first employment in the early morning and the last in the evening. He says, avoid diligently those false and deceptive thoughts which say, I'll pray an hour hence, and I must first perform this or that. For with such thoughts a man quits prayer for business, which lays hold of and entangles him so that he comes not to pray the whole day long. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to do this first. And then after that, well, I'm going to pray, but I got to, and we keep having little emergencies that we put in front of or ahead of really the urgency of just spending a little time talking to God. Here are the things that are happening in my life. You know, I have a couple songs that I've printed out and I keep them for personal devotional. And I like songs that remind me, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Or where could I go but to the Lord? Or I dare not take one step alone. See, the words of those songs remind me of my own insufficiency and my complete dependence on God. And I think one of the great concepts of prayer, Charles Hodge said, it is the voice of faith. It is the voice of need. People who need God and believe in God, they'll talk to God. They'll pray. According to Daniel 6:10, he got down on his knees three times a day, and he prayed to God. Psalm 55 and verse 17, David prayed evening, morning, and at noon. Paul tells of the church in Thessalonica in his first letter to them in chapter 5 and verse 17, pray continually. There are times we can look back on relationships that were really important to us at a certain period in our life. We spent a lot of time, maybe a college friend, but we saw those people every day. And then we graduated or we got married, and life just took us in, you know, opposite directions. And we didn't see each other as much. And we didn't do the hard work of staying in touch. And what happens sometimes, we just grow apart. What I'm saying tonight is, if you're not careful, that can happen in your relationship with God. Listen. He's talking to us through His Word. We need to listen to Him. And we have this incredible privilege of talking to Him. When I say that number three, say something for God. Last Saturday night, and a lot has been said about Dwayne Sutherland, but when Gary called me and said that Dwayne had passed away and told me where the family was, and I went and visited with Pat, and this always seems appropriate before you leave, and occasion like that, you should pray. So I asked her if we could pray together, and some of the things that I prayed, just what I believe are an accurate reflection of his life. I thank God that he fought a good fight. I thank God that he kept the faith and that he finished the course. But in that prayer last Saturday night, and I think those of you that know Pat and Dwayne Sutherland would agree with this, I thank God because I believe that Dwayne Sutherland was a good ambassador for Jesus Christ. It sounded maybe a little tacky to pray that he was a good advertisement, you know. But an ambassador is one that is a good representative that can speak for the one they're called to represent. And we know from Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 that we are ambassadors of Christ, that God is making His appeal through us to the world. He's saying, be reconciled to God. I understand that there are basic things like reading the Bible and praying every day, that these things strengthen your connection, your intimacy with God. But I think one way to strengthen your faith is to share your faith. I can't encourage you enough, if you've never done that, to find someone who needs to hear the gospel and just share with them. Ken, I see you sitting over there. He wrote an article for the front page after his son was baptized. Jackson and Morgan have both been baptized recently. But, Bill, I think last time you said I had to pay them when I used them as a... What kind of leadership here? I'm telling you. So we'll even up later after the sermon. I'll pay you off. But I was standing here on a Wednesday night. I looked over to our teenagers, and I just saw Jackson sitting there. And I knew he hadn't obeyed the gospel. And I just think that's a great family. And I just thought, I'm going to just go ask him if he'll study with me. And then after I did that, I thought, maybe I should ask his parents if that's okay. And I'll bet for about 6 months or more, on Wednesday nights, Ken and Jackson came in. And then after Jackson obeyed the gospel, I said, wouldn't it be cool if we asked your brother to come study? And his brother came in. And then Morgan was baptized. And here's what I want to say about that. The reason I brought that up. And I don't know if they understand this or appreciate this. That has done as much for me as I think it's done for them. I look forward to sitting down across the table with somebody with an open Bible and just telling them about Jesus. You know, I think when I was younger, I saw people get up at a lectureship and 1,500 people, and this guy just, he's such a great speaker. He can just hold him in the palm of his hand. He's just awe-inspired by, and I used to think that's, wow, ministry. That hasn't been the thrill of my life. I've had some experiences like that. I don't think those are the moments I'll look back on at the end of my life and go, I'm so glad I went in ministry and I preached all those. It's sitting across the table from that one person who needs Christ. Some of the most thrilling experiences of my life as a Christian have been putting in a good word for Jesus and seeing people cross over from death to life, watching them be born again. It's amazing. And again, I think sometimes what we don't understand is that it strengthens our faith when we share our faith. Every time I sit down and explain every spiritual blessing in Christ, and I'm telling someone else, this is what you can have, it's a reminder to me, this is what I already enjoy. What I'm offering to them is something that is a reality in my life because of the grace of God. And that is so strengthening to my faith. When I say something for God, it doesn't have to be limited to evangelism. There are people who have wandered away that need to be restored. There are people who are discouraged, who need to be encouraged. There are people who are grieving, who need comfort. There are all kinds of opportunities that we have every day to speak for our Lord. And we might occasionally feel nervous or uncomfortable, uncertain or unsure of exactly what to say. But I want to encourage you to seize those opportunities and speak for the Lord. And finally, do something. Do something for God every day. And as you think about that challenge, just listen to what Jesus says. It's Matthew 25, 34 through 40. I know this is familiar, but it's a good reminder to us. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. I happen to see a sign-up sheet out here for people to go make hospital visits. I think about the people who do that and what a difference you're making. It can be a really scary time for people. Not just the one who is going to the hospital for a procedure or a surgery, but also those who are lonely and they're afraid and they're sitting in a waiting room all alone. When you go and you visit those people, whatever you do for those people, you're doing it for the Lord. Unless I don't understand what he's saying there, every time you do something for someone else, the desire to serve, feed the hungry, give something to drink to somebody who's thirsty, put clothes on the back of somebody who's too poor to, you know, sometimes we give away winter coats, warm coats from warm hearts. I remember that program that we've been involved with in the past. When you do that, you're doing that for God. That's amazing when you think about these people couldn't even figure it out. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? I don't ever remember visiting you. You do this for other people. And Jesus said, you're doing that for me. You're doing that for me. I love when I walk into a hospital waiting room and I see members of the church who are just sitting there praying with brothers and sisters in Christ, waiting with them, crying with them, just keeping them company. That's good for the people that you're serving, but it's good for you too. It's a rich blessing to you. It's one of the ways that you have an opportunity to serve the Lord. I don't know why. I probably, things when you're younger, and just stories that have a way of hanging around in the back of your mind. And it may be because as a preacher, there are a lot of things that are happening all the time. A lot of burdens and a lot of responsibilities, commitment and obligation, and you want to do right. But I remember this story. I was a young preacher, and one of the elders talked about the time that he was sitting in his car in the parking lot after services, and somebody knocked on his window, and it was a member of the church. And he said, she asked me after a long day of preaching, she said, is there anything that you like about us? That makes me sad. I know when I speak, I know when I prepare, I know what I intend. It's amazing. People don't always hear what you're saying. They, for whatever reason, sometimes they hear something else. I remember making a point about how, you know, all these different paths and, you know, just the illustration was, you know, watch where the people are walking and build the sidewalks there. And I was opposed to that. I was using that illustration to say, you don't watch how everybody's living and then, you know, rearrange the standards to match their lifestyle. I told that illustration, say you shouldn't do that. Guy got up after I preached and he said, wasn't that a great lesson Tim gave? I love what he said about changing the standard. I'm like, that is not what I said at all. Sometimes you wonder as people listen over the course of a long ministry, do you understand? I hope you do. I hope that you can hear through God's word as it's preached from week to week, how much he loves you, how precious you are to him, how much you're loved by this church and by the men who are shepherds here and by the men who preach and teach here. Part of that love is not to turn a blind eye to sin or compromise. Part of it is through the preaching of God's word to convict, to call higher, to encourage. I hope there's a sense of that. I hope that always comes through in the preaching of God's word, that you know how much you're loved and how precious you are to the Lord. I don't know what else he could do. I don't know anything that speaks more clearly than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Other than the picture that we have of the running father in the story of the prodigal son, I think the picture of Christ and him crucified is the strongest declaration of God's love for us. If he was willing to go that far to get us, I can assure you that he doesn't want to lose us. He wants to be in a thriving and vibrant and rewarding, meaningful relationship with you. How's that relationship? How is your relationship with him tonight? Some of you need to come home. And a lot of times, church, listen, that doesn't happen because somebody walks up in front of an auditorium full of people. I know I've made a lot of responses sitting right there where you are. I've heard the Word of God preached and it convicted me. Brought me under deep conviction and created in my life and in my heart a desire to want to be better. And some of you may respond where you're sitting tonight, and some of you may want to come publicly and ask for prayers and encouragement of the church. Whatever you do or however you respond, if you find that you are drifting, don't ignore it. Don't try to pretend that everything's okay when you know that it's not. Acknowledge whatever the struggle is. And I think good advice is just run as fast as you can back to the cross. Come to Jesus. And maybe you want to come publicly tonight as we stand and sing.